In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for the intentions of the repose of the soul of Carlos Hernandez, for Josie Maris, and Feliciana Lopez. I do ask that you... that was yesterday. Today's Mass is being offered for Dario Lopez. I do ask that you continue to keep in your prayers. I'm forgetting Mr. Aguilar, his name. His name starts with Florentino. Florentino Aguilar, the brother of Elizabeth Torres, who passed away a couple of weeks ago, and they buried in Mexico, and as well Monsignor Anthony Bowman, who's even would come out here so many times to come and give us relief and give us Mass. He spent a lot of time here with Sister Phyllis and as well as Sister Teresita coming here to give us Mass during those years as well. Died at 95 yesterday. Please pray for the repose of his soul. I do believe that his Mass will be offered on the 15th, the feast of Saint Teresa de Avila in Santa Rosa, if you want to attend, though we haven't been given a particular time, or at least they haven't told me what it is yet. So he'll be buried in Santa Rosa, where he was pastor two times. Today we have this great feast of our patron, Saint Francis of Assisi. Saint Francis of Assisi, and for those who will be journeying with us to Rome, we leave on Wednesday. We'll be there soon. We'll be there shortly thereafter. Today is actually the anniversary, though it's not important to anybody, including me. It's not important to you, but it's important to my family, I think. That today happens to be the anniversary of the first time I preached a homily. So here we go, because it was the anniversary 8 years ago that I was ordained as a deacon yesterday. And so today would be the following day. And on that day, I preached in the only Gothic church in all of Rome, which is not more than a couple hundred yards away from what everybody calls the Vatican St. Peter's Square. And it's a beautiful little church there, Sacro Cor de Sufragio, La Sagrada Corazón de los Sufrimientos, Los Almas en Purgatorio. So that's the place where they have the Purgatory Museum, Todas las Reliquias que viene del Purgatorio, all those times when somebody experiences something of the poor souls there and left some sort of relic, like a burned book or things like that. You can ask Barbara for more information. She knows all about those things that are there, far better than I do. Now, I will spare you the homily that I preached there, though it was quite good. It was quite long as well. And so we'll spare you that. I preached on perfect joy, St. Francis' experience of perfect joy. But I want to share with you today another experience of St. Francis, one which you might know a little bit about. Maybe you don't know anything about. St. Francis had a number of experiences in his life that changed dramatically who he was. He was that son of a rich man who traded in cloth in that way. And so he knew what it was like to have the best clothing. And he was very much a troubadour, very much had that spirit of the age which said, I have to do something which is great, do these war things. And so many things happened to him that caused him to reconsider where his life was headed as a son of a nobleman, as a son of really a merchant who lived a noble life. He had that experience of his prayers before the San Damiano cross there, where he heard the voice of the Lord saying, go rebuild my church. But he wasn't talking about a building, though. Building that edifice was something that helped him to understand to build the whole of the body of Christ, which is the church. Francis had that experience of leaving the world as he turned away from his family toward the church and an unknown path with God. Remember how he, there, his father wanted everything back from him, wanted him to pay back what it is that he owed. And so he begged money and got back the money that he had given away so that he could give it back to his father, who was really just trying to shame him in front of all and get him back. So what did he do? He took gave him all that money and then proceeded to say, well, Father, you've given me more. And so one by one took off every article of his clothing, there being naked before his father, the bishop, and everybody else in the square, handed back even the clothes off his back and said, naked I came into the world, naked I shall go out. The Lord God who gave me into this world will take care of me. And so the bishop saw that this was right and just and saw within this something of sanctity there. Well, the other moment, the other of those great moments, was when this holy man who was to become St. Francis, where he encountered a leper. Do you know about that story where he encounters a leper? Francis and the leper is such an important part of who Francis is, St. Francis. And in the testimony that we have of him, a brother, somebody of Solano, Thomas of Solano, wrote his autobiography shortly after he passed from this life. And this is what he writes about that experience with the leper. It's very short what is written there, but it was a profound movement upon his life. Thomas writes, among all the awful miseries of this world, Francis had a natural horror of lepers, those who had leprosy. One of his days, he was riding upon his horse near Assisi, and he met there a leper upon the road. He felt terrified and revolted at the sight of this leper, but not wanting to transgress God's command and to break the sacrament of his word, he dismounted from his horse and ran toward that leper in order to kiss him. The leper stretched out his hand, expecting something that would be given to him in money, so that he would have something to be able to make it through this next day, and eagerly look toward him with greater pity and excitement, for he knew he got something good from this one who was dressed so well, upon a horse no less. And there, as Francis approached him, Francis gave him something more than he expected. He received both money and that in generosity, but also a kiss, particularly upon the wounds of his leprosy, kissing those pustules, that rotting flesh that was upon him. Francis immediately, then again, leaped back up onto his steed, and although the field was wide and open, without any obstructions to his view, when he looked around, he could not find again the leper anywhere to be found. St. Francis hated anything that was distasteful, anything that smelled bad, anything that looked bad. And so he knew the most gross creature on the earth was a person with leprosy. And so he knew he had to do something more than just attend to his knees. He had to love the leprosy and love the very sores, the wounds of the leper. This was a difficult thing for him. And why is it that he thought that he had to do that? We have the story of many lives of saints who would minister unto the poor, to those who were sick, those who were ill, even among Sister Teresa's sisters, St. Teresa of Calcutta's sisters, and even before that, where they would go there and kiss the very wounds of those who were so harmed. I think it wasn't it St. Catherine of Siena who would also do the very same thing, those who would kiss the wounds of the pustules of those who had the bubonic plague. And therefore, they were also healed from those wounds because of that kiss that was there. God works in miraculous ways. Why is it that St. Francis had to move in that way? I'll give you something from another spiritual author. He says this. He says, it was a dramatic and personal orientation that brought forth spiritual fruit. As St. Francis showed mercy to these outcasts, he came to experience God's own gift of mercy in himself. As he cleaned the lepers' bodies and dressed their wounds and treated them as human beings, not as refuse to be fled from in horror, his perceptions changed. What before was truly ugly and repulsive now caused him delight and joy, not only spiritually, but viscerally and physically. Francis's aesthetic sense, so central to his personality, had been transformed and even inverted. That means turned upon its head or turned into the opposite. The startled veteran sensed himself, by God's grace, no power of his own. Remade into a different man was he. As just suddenly, the sins that had been tormenting him seemed to melt away, and Francis experienced a kind of spiritual rebirth, a healing within himself. Not long after these encounters with these lepers, later, all accounts tell us, perhaps in an allegory, that Francis was walking down the road, and he met one of these same lepers. He embraced the man, and in his arms, and kissed him. Francis' spiritual nightmare at this kiss was over, for in that kiss, he found true peace. It was because St. Francis, seeing this way, that he couldn't just tend to those wounds of those who were around him as though he was doing them a service, as though he was doing something great for them, as though he had some standing because he had something that they did not, and so he gave it to them. That placed him at a place above the leper. But he realized that in order to really be like Jesus, he couldn't just act as one who was above, because our Lord didn't come to us as an angel or even showing himself as God to us. Rather, he took on the form of a slave, emptying himself of all semblances of his divinity, and became just like you and me, taking on flesh. And so he had to treat him as though this man was part of his own flesh. As it says within the scriptures, no man hates his own body, but loves it and cares for it. And so seeing that this man's flesh as it was, diseased and broken, repulsive and totally disgusting, he knew he must love this body as though it were his own body. And so he must kiss those very wounds. And in that, the wound of his pride and the wound of his superiority to others, therefore could be healed. And he could really be more like Christ. It is for this and so many other reasons why St. Francis of Assisi was thought to be those as his own kind, as a Christus redivivus, which means a Christ reborn, a Christ living among them again. They thought he himself was the second coming of Christ. So too our Lord is asking for a similar sense from you and me, which we'll get into in the Spanish in just a moment. But he's asking us for the same sorts. To see those who are wounded and weak, those who are sinful, those who are not like us, those who choose other decisions than we make. See them, they're part of our wounded flesh as well. And to embrace them, to love them, to kiss them, not to just give them something that we may be rid of them and do something nice out of our largesse, out of our generosity, but really to enter into their experience, just as Christ entered into ours. If you're not sure who we're talking about in your life, and if you're not sure who it is that our Lord is calling you to be and how, well, he's right here at Mass. That's why we're here. So ask him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
¿Por qué los líderes religiosos no se negaron a prestar ayuda cuando vieron un hombre medio muerto tirando en el camino? ¿No reconocerán que este hombre era su vecino? ¿Y por qué un samaritano, un extranjero que era despreciado por todos los judíos, trató a esta víctima con especial cuidado? Y así, y a su costa, lo cuidó como su propia familia. Jesús hace que el que los judíos presentaban, que era el villano y el despreciado samaritano, sea en realidad el héroe misericordioso. ¿Por qué el sacerdote y el levita no se detuvieron y ayudar? El sacerdote probablemente no quiso a regresarse a la posibilidad de su impureza ritual. La piedad del sacerdote se interpuso en su deber de caridad. See, he thought he had to be holy and keep the right rituals. And that became an obstacle for him to actually do the more important thing, which was to show charity. El levita se acercó a la víctima, pero no llegó a ayudarla porque por pensó mejor. Tal vez temía que los banditos estuvieron a punto de tenerle un emboscada. They thought he was going to ambush them in such a way that maybe he better not get too close or he'll be taken advantage of well and be worse than this guy. El levita antepuso su seguridad personal as de salvar a su prójimo. Dios espera que seamos misericordiosos como Él lo es. La historia de Jesús nos dice que el verdadero amor por nuestro prójimo debe estar dispuesto y a ayudar incluso si otros se meten en problemas. El hombre sabía que el peligroso ir solo, así que no debemos juzgar a los demás. A lot of times we think that just because somebody is going away that is dangerous, because they're putting their own life at risk, well, they made their choice, so I'm not going to do anything to help them out. That's not the way of Christ. En el segundo lugar, nuestro amor y preocupación por nuestros necesitados debe ser práctico. No podemos quedarnos en las buenas intenciones. No podemos dejarlo en un post de Facebook. No puede ser solo empatizar con los demás. Eso no es suficiente. We can't just do it from a distance. Do some sort of symbolic act. To be merciful like Christ, we actually have to get our hands dirty and get close with others. Y por lo último, nuestro amor por los demás debe ser tan amplio e inclusivo como el amor de Dios. Dios no excluye a nadie en su cuidado y preocupación. El amor de Dios es incondicional. Esto significa que debemos estar dispuestos a hacer el bien a los demás por su bien. Así como Dios es bueno con nosotros. No importan quiénes sean o qué hayan hecho. Esta palabra nos enseña que nuestro prójimo no se define por la raza, por la cultura, por la fe o religión, o por la ubicación o la identidad nacional. El prójimo, como Dios quiere nos veamos, se define como la persona que necesita misericordia. That's the important thing of this mystery. It's not about anything that you and I can see or do or judge from the outside that determines who our neighbor is. The real neighbor in the way Jesus sees it. Our neighbor is the one who is in need. That's it. Our neighbor is the one who is suffering. Our neighbor is the one who is having a tough day. That's what the word neighbor means. The one who needs help. Jesús no solo enseñó el camino del amor de Dios, sino que también mostró hasta dónde estaba dispuesto a llegar Dios para compartir nuestro sufrimiento. Muestra hasta qué punto que devolvernos la plenitud de la vida y la felicidad. Jesús superó el pecado, el sufrimiento y la muerte con su victoria en la Santa Cruz. Y su muerte nos liberó de la esclavitud del pecado y nos prometió la vida eterna con Dios. Compartió voluntariamente nuestros sufrimientos para llevarnos a la fuente de la verdadera curación y la liberación del pecado y la opresión. La verdadera compasión no solo se identifica y empatiza con el que sufre, sino que va más allá. Asume el dolor del alma que sufre, el prójimo herido. Asume su dolor como mi dolor. Y lo hace para llevar la libertad y la restauración a este alma débil. Can't see others' wounds or others' hurts, others' struggles. It's only theirs. My charity, my love, is the way that we see that that other person is just me, part of the body of Christ. And so just as we talked about with St. Francis, those wounds have to become my wounds if I'm really going to be like Christ. And so I need to act like it. Pide a Dios este tipo de amor en esta Eucaristía. Él nos ofrece, así que debemos ofrecerlo a los demás. El Evangelio hoy decía, ¿cuál de estos tres, en tu opinión, fue prójimo a la víctima de los ladrones? Respondió, el que lo trató misericordia. Jesús le dijo, ve y haz lo mismo. En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo.